Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
In my ministry now over 25 years, there are a few subjects that create more difficulty and reveal more dysfunction in a family than the issue of sexuality. And in today's message, I want to join with the Apostle Paul in calling for a home makeover. More specifically, it's a makeover of the bedroom. But I don't suppose we need a bedroom fit for a king. I think we need a bedroom fit for a servant.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
1 Corinthians 7, we begin our reading in verse 1. If you're able and willing to do so, I'll ask you to stand to your feet. I want to ask every person in the building, every man, woman, boy, and girl, would you say together with me the word amen? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Would you just shout the word glory?
Glory?
See, I want to tell my pastor friends tomorrow that I announce I was preaching on marital intimacy, and every person in the building rose to their feet and shouted, amen, glory. 1 Corinthians 7. We begin in verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is the word of our God. And I want to say to the parents this morning, especially if you have younger children, I'm going to be dealing very graciously and judiciously with the matter set before us. But if the worst thing that happens is your 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8, 9-year-old asks you on the way home, Daddy, what was the sermon about today? And you have the privilege of introducing this subject in a biblical, age-appropriate way. If that's the worst thing that happens, you will be blessed by God. Father in heaven, would you anoint the reading of your word and now bless and superintend its proclamation. The glorious divine dialogue that's about to happen as you speak and we, your servants, listen. May we do that for the glory of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Be seated, please. As we begin today, I want to give you a working statement that will undergird all of today's teaching. Today's message will not have the typical 3-point outline that Baptist preachers are so known for. So if you have already written down 1ABC, 2ABC, 3ABC in your handout, you're just going to have to scratch that out, because I want to give you a statement that I believe just encapsulates the Bible truth God has set before us today. Note with me this statement on the screen. The biblical command for marriage involves a loving and mutually satisfying physical relationship based on a servant's spirit. Now let me just take that statement apart for just a moment. We're talking about the biblical command. Not the command of the pastor or the church, not the suggestion of a counselor or the wisdom of a friend. This is the uncompromising truth of God's word. Biblical. Note also that word command. These are not suggestions from God. They are as inspired as were the words of the 10 commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. Note that phrase, for marriage. We're talking to married couples today. Now, two simple words of advice just by way of introduction. If you are married today, this applies to you. If you are not married, it does not apply to you yet, except to say, if you don't want this as part of your life, don't get married. The Bible is very clear in verse 1. It is okay for a person to be single and celibate. So if you don't desire a physical relationship with a husband or a wife, you don't have to have one, but you do that by remaining single. But if you're married, this is God's command for marriage. Note that word, involves. I want to go on record. We're talking about a very small piece, but an important piece of the marriage relationship. There's a lot more to marriage than intimacy. And listen, there's a lot more to intimacy than physicality. But we're talking about the physical relationship. Note that word, loving. A loving relationship. Marital love is based on affection, not manipulation. We'll see that in the text. Note my use of that phrase, mutually satisfying. Could you say the number two? Would you say two? You see, this commandment involves two people, and only two people. By mutually satisfying, what I mean is you don't have the right to declare this part of your marriage as being mutually satisfying. You got to have a conversation with your husband or your wife to find out, is there mutual satisfaction? I said it includes two, but it only includes two. That is, if the two of you are satisfied, none of anybody else's business. This idea of mutually satisfying is broad enough to include the ebb and the flow of life, to include things like aging and changing of desires. If the husband and wife are both satisfied, then God be pleased. Note the reference to a physical relationship. Now, I'm going to do what Paul does in this text. I'm going to use some euphemisms. Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's just using a gracious word to describe the act of physical intimacy. But you just rest assured, if I get anywhere around the topic today, if I say marital love, if I say physical affection, if I talk about the act of marriage, you know what I'm talking about today, but I think you'd rather me not use blunt words for the next 35 or 40 minutes. But I believe the most important aspect of this statement is the last one. What we're talking about today is that which is based on a servant's spirit. You see, this message is not primarily about what God wants you to do with your body. It is fundamentally about what God wants to do in your heart. And then as a response of what God has done in our hearts, we make our bodies available unto God to our spouse. Now, to show you that this statement is biblical in its nature, I want to walk us through this text and give you six words of wisdom, six simple principles, beginning with number one. Write this down now. These issues are not new. Note with me in verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote. That statement is a key that will unlock the rest of the book. Paul has introduced a number of topics in the first six chapters, but beginning in chapter 7, he begins answering questions that the Corinthians had asked him about. And throughout the rest of this book, all the way over through the end of chapter 16, he will just keep saying, now concerning the thing about which you wrote. This is an indication that the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul's response, watch this now, to some questions they had sent him. It seems as if the pastor of the Corinthian church in the first century, somewhere probably around the year 52 to 55 AD, perhaps even Brother Apollos serving as the pastor of the Corinthian church, they begin to have a lot of questions about things like spiritual gifts, the Lord's Supper, the role of men and women in the church. They have questions about the resurrection. They have questions about meat that has been offered as a sacrifice to idols. They even have questions about how to give and the love offering that's being received for the beleaguered church at Jerusalem. And so some first century church leader at Corinth, probably the pastor, sends a letter to the nearby city of Ephesus where Paul is ministering at that time. And Paul then is moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a letter of response. Now, what I want you to notice is this. 2,000 years ago, a congregation of born-again men and women have questions about marital intimacy. I don't know exactly how it happened, but it seems to me that maybe somebody found out, I'll assume for the sake of the moment that Brother Apollos is the author of the first letter. Somebody comes up and says, Preacher, somebody said you were writing a letter to Paul, asking some of these questions. Now listen, it's embarrassing, Preacher, but I'm dying on the inside. My wife has turned 50. No, not my wife. His wife. He says, my wife has turned 50. She's gone through this thing she calls the change. I don't even know what that means, Preacher. But all I know is she's no longer interested in this part of our marriage, but I still am. I don't know what to do. Maybe a woman comes up to the pastor and she says, Preacher, I don't mean to be off color and say something out of turn and mixed company, but my husband is cold and indifferent. He's not romantic at all. He says he's not affectionate, but I long for his touch. I long for his romantic words. I long for a passionate look. He says he's just not emotional, but I watch him down at the chariot races. He's an emotional man, just not about me. I don't know what to do. Would you ask Paul if he would answer that question? Maybe a man comes and says, Preacher, I'd never put my wife's business on the street, but you know her testimony. She shared it at the women's event. She was a temple prostitute prior to her salvation, and now, even though she is now gloriously cleansed and forgiven of all of her past, she says that the act of marriage reminds her of her pre-converted life. She thinks we ought to be celibate. And Pastor, I've only been saved a few months myself. Is she right? Does she have veto power over this area of our life, Pastor? I don't know what to do. Maybe a woman says, Preacher, my husband has gotten older, as you know, and I think he's embarrassed about his own aging. His hormone levels have changed, but I still have desires. I want to honor him, but I just don't know what to do. Would you ask Paul if he could answer that question for me? Maybe there's a man who comes to the preacher and says, my wife's body has changed with the birth of our three children. She's now self-conscious over her figure, even with me, and as a result, she has practically ended this part of our marriage. But every day, you walk the same streets I do, Preacher. Every day, I pass 52 temple prostitutes on my way to work, and even the ugly ones are starting to look pretty good. I want to honor my wife. I want to honor my vow. I want to honor my God. But I don't know how much more of this I can take. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason that I labor over this point to tell you these issues are not new is to remind you that the solution is not new either. The problem is as old as Genesis 2:18a. It is not good for a man to be alone. The remedy is as old as Genesis 2:18b. So I will make a helper suitable for him. Now that phrase, helper suitable, is a very picturesque word in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. It literally means one corresponding to. It describes the relationship between a lock and a key, the relationship between a hand and a glove. It describes the relationship between peanut butter and jelly, macaroni and cheese, Snicker bars and Mountain Dews. Hallelujah. He's talking about two things that are of the same type, but they're different. They go together. Look, I'm not trying to be unduly graphic, but in the book of Genesis, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make someone that corresponds to him, that fits together in every aspect of life and completes and fulfills this union. These issues are not new. Last year, we learned a memory verse together as a church from Hebrews 13:4. where the anonymous writer says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Whether you're thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, 2,000 years ago in the city of Corinth, or 21st century Southeast Georgia, this issue is not new. And the remedy is not new either. Principle number one, these issues are not new. Number two, we're just working through the text. The underlying problem is spiritual. Now, technology has made a lot of advancements. Pharmaceuticals and medication have come a long way in the last 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words. But listen, friend, the ultimate solution is not going to be found at the drugstore. It's going to be found in the Word of God, because the problem is not fundamentally hormonal, but spiritual. You say, where do you get that, preacher? Verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote. You see that word now? Now. Concerning the things about which you wrote. Is it not telling that Paul writes this letter, humanly speaking, to answer the questions they wrote, but he takes 6 whole chapters before he answers the first question? Could it be that Paul knows the Corinthians need to understand some other things first before they'll understand the answer to this question? Mom and Dad, you ever had your kids come up to you and ask you a question and you know, I could answer that question, but to really answer it, it's going to take a long time because I've got to go back over here and lay the groundwork and lay a foundation so that you'll understand the answer to the question that you're asking. I think that's what's on Paul's mind here. So may I take you on a quick primer of the first 6 chapters of 1 Corinthians? Paul, my spouse is indifferent to me sexually. Brother Paul, I don't know what to do. Paul says, well, the first thing you need to know is that you're self-centered. Your problem is pride. Your problem is you're only thinking about yourself. Your problem is you're arrogant. I'm talking about chapter 1. Your problem is you're so full of stinking wisdom from this world that you think your answer to life's challenges is better than God's answer. You think you know more than what God knows. And that reveals you are spiritually immature. I'm now in chapter 2. That reveals you're spiritually immature. You need to grow up. And one of the things that you need to grow up in, I'm not talking about the person who's dying. I'm talking about the person who's not yielding themselves to their spouse. He says you need to grow up, and one of the things you need to grow up in is the realization, chapter 3, that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Holy Son of God is going to scrutinize every aspect of your life. When we come over to chapters 4, 5, and 6, he wants them to know God is very concerned about the issue of human sexuality. It's a big deal to God. And you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. God owns you lock, stock, and barrel from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And you are to glorify God even with your physical body. Listen, he says, you don't belong to you. And if you understand all of that, now I can answer your question about marriage. These issues are not new. The underlying problem is spiritual. Brothers and sisters, if Christian spouses do not understand they are blood-bought servants of Jesus who are commanded by their Maker to do or not do certain things with their physical body, if you don't understand and embrace that by grace through faith, you're not going to like God's answer. You're not going to like Paul's answer because Paul's answer is God's answer. And you're not going to like my answer because my answer is Paul's answer, which is God's answer. The underlying problem is preeminently spiritual. Third principle, now just walking through this text, physical love is a divine command to Christian spouses. Look at verse 2. But because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife, each woman is to have her own husband, and the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now that word duty is a very interesting word in the Greek of the New Testament. Let me tell you what it means. It may be translated in your Bible as the word obligation. Do you know what that word translated as duty or obligation means? Look right here, class. It means duty. Black ink on a white page. This is not rocket science or brain surgery. It's a duty. It is an obligation. Now, we'll see in just a moment, God wants us to do this willingly and to have a servant's attitude when we meet the need of our spouse. God is not pleased merely by the actions of our body if our heart is not right toward God. This is not saying that we'll say, okay, here. I don't want to do this. Go ahead. That's not the Bible answer. God is not merely concerned about what we do. He's concerned about why we do it. You see, God wants us to give in the offering, but He wants us to give not under compulsion, but with a cheerful heart. God wants us to come together to worship, but not to say, okay, God, I'm here. I don't want to be here, but I'm here. And that kind of attitude is no more pleasing to God in the bedroom than it is at the church house. Physical love is a divine command given to Christian spouses. The word duty here is rather direct. Now, through the years, there have been people who've got upset with me, agitated with me because of my teaching on this subject. And Brother Andrew, when I teach on this subject, the yeah, but crowd comes out. Y'all know what I mean by the yeah, buts? Yeah, but preacher, you just don't know. Yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. Yeah, but preacher, I've had surgery. Yeah, but preacher, my hormones have changed. Yeah, but preacher, I don't like my physical appearance. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know what she did. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know how he hurt me. Listen, if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, every day would be Christmas. And the same crowd in years past that have gotten aggravated, I'm talking about them because I know that nobody in this building is so carnal as to be upset with me for preaching God's word. I know none of you are going to be. But in the past, that crowd that had gotten a little bit aggravated, they would have been the first ones to be upset if I watered down other commandments from the Bible. I mean, if I stood up here and said, God says thou shalt not steal, unless it's something you really want. God says not to bear false witness, unless telling a big old whopping lie will get you out of trouble. Mom and Dad, you don't want me telling your kids, honor your father and your mother unless they aggravate you. And I'm not going to add an exception clause to this divine commandment either. You say, well, this just isn't important to me. Then you should have stayed single. You say, well, I'm already married. All right, then too late. It makes no sense that God would ordain the marriage bed as His remedy. You find this throughout the Bible. As His remedy for the sexual expression, listen to me, and then to think that God is going to bless, honor, and approve of your coldness and indifference toward your spouse? Absolutely not. This is a divine command. Note this statement on the screen. Marital love is a commitment to be honored, not a privilege to be earned. To illustrate, I'll tell you about a guy that I knew over a quarter century ago. He was a young man, still fairly newlywed, and his wife treated their bedroom as the reward for him fulfilling all the honeydew list. You hadn't taken out the trash. You didn't help bathe the kids tonight. You didn't help get the dishes in the sink. You forgot to pay the water bill. I had to drive down to pay the water bill. You inconvenienced me, therefore, no. You've not earned the privilege of the bedroom. Well, the Bible is very clear and emphatic. Marital love is a commitment to be honored, not a privilege to be earned. The attitude that says, well, I'll start that if you'll do this, that is as ungodly and wicked as any attitude you could possibly have. Having said that, my goal as a husband in every area of life is to make my wife's obedience to Jesus as easy as it can be. Let me say that again. My goal in every area of life is to make my wife's obedience to Jesus as easy as it could possibly be. So maybe you do need to do a little more work around the house. Maybe you do need to speak with a little more kindness and affection. Ma'am, maybe you do need to try to join the gym and take off a few pounds. Maybe you do need to quit coming to bed with enough cold cream on your face to choke a mule. Maybe you do need to get a razor and not a rake for the hair on your legs. Maybe there are some things that you need to do to make this more enjoyable for your mate. But that's not a privilege they've got to earn. It's a commitment before God that you are called to honor. Marital love is a commitment, not a privilege. Note this statement: your spouse's desire is your duty to fulfill. Their desire is your duty. Now, you don't want to be cold and indifferent like the man who never affectionate toward his wife. And it finally led them to the brink of divorce, and they were sitting in the marriage counselor's office. And when the counselor determined that the problem was a total lack of affection from the man, he came out from around his desk, grabbed up that wife, put her in a lip lock, looked like the old Big Red chewing gum commercial. He laid one on her. After that passionate kiss, he said, "I love you." And he looked at the man and said, "Your wife needs that at least 3 times a week. He said, "All right, I'll try to bring her by on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays." You want to be that guy. You don't want to be self-centered as a spouse. I heard about a man who was very selfish in his marriage. And his wife was talking to him about that one day. He said, "I'm not selfish." She said, "Yes, you are." He said, "Prove it." She said, "Last year, for example, you won a trip for two to Hawaii, and you went by yourself twice." You don't want to be that spouse. Physical love is a divine command to Christian spouses. Number 4, just walking through the text, the ultimate remedy is to realize you are a servant. We're talking about a bedroom fit for a servant. Verse 4. The wife does not have authority. Would you say the word authority? The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority. Would you say authority? Over his own body, but the wife does. Now, this is an interesting word translated as authority. It's also used by the Lord Jesus back in Matthew 28, verse 18, right before the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that's the word that Paul uses, and he immerses it in the love of a Christian marriage and says to the husband, "You don't have authority over your body. Your wife does." To the wife, "You don't have authority over your body. The husband does." Now let me just ask a question. Classroom participation. How in the world is this going to work with two people both claiming authority? Two people both claiming lordship. I mean, how's that going to work? You heard what the preacher said. I have authority. Your body belongs to me. Come here, woman. And then she says, "You weren't listening to the whole sermon. I have authority over you. And I say, you get back in your recliner with my body, which is yours, but it's really mine." How does that work with two people both claiming authority over the other? Listen, this is so profound but so vitally important. When two people who have authority are arguing over the same issue, you call that a war. The emphasis here is not to the husband that you have authority over the wife, and to the wife you have authority over the husband. Could I say it like this? The issue is not, Mike, you have authority over Andrea. The issue is, Mike, she has authority over you. And then to her, he has authority over you. The issue is not telling one person you have authority over the other. The issue is telling the spouse, your spouse has authority over you. You are called to be a servant. Again, I say, you know what you call two people exercising lordship over the same issue? You call that a world war. But do you know what you call two servants who are saying unto God, I will do whatever it takes to meet your need, because I love our common Lord and I love you? You call that marital bliss. Now let me be very, very candid. The only part of you that teaching bothers, if it does, the only part of you that teaching bothers is the part of you that has not yielded to the lordship of Jesus. The only part of you that kind of teaching wrinkles your nose is the part of you that still wants your own way and doesn't want to yield to anybody. And the ultimate remedy is to realize you are a servant. You say, how am I going to pull that off, preacher? Well, you need to have the mind of Christ. You need to have the mind of Jesus. In fact, I've told you before, the passage of Scripture that I use in marriage counseling more than any other passage does not seem to have anything to do with marriage. But it's actually found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're beginning in verse 3. Paul says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. In this case, other, singular. Also for the interests of others. How do I do that, Paul? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is there that Paul so beautifully and famously goes on to describe the fact that Jesus Christ, even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. If you and I are to have the mind of Christ in our marriage, we've got to realize I am called not to be served. I'm called to be a servant. Let me tell you something I think the husbands and wives in this building could wear that would help this aspect of your marriage. You don't even have to go to the mall or the intimate apparel section of the store to get it. It was worn by the precious Lord Jesus on the night of his arrest. When in the upper room together with his disciples, the God of all glory, the Lord of creation, took off his outer garment and put on the garb of a servant, and took up a basin of water and a towel and served the needs of his beloved. The ultimate remedy is having the heart of a servant. Number 5, spousal neglect is sexual sin and typically leads to further sexual sin. Verse 5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time. That you don't have veto power over your husband or your wife. It has to be mutual agreement. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. The implication is come together again soon. Why is that? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. One translation says because of your incontinency, We use that word in our day to describe someone who has a weak bladder. They have incontinence issues. They literally cannot control their bodily functions. Paul says if you deny your spouse, you are going to put them in a place of temptation. And that's going to lead to further sexual sin. Look right here and listen to me. I know this is not big amen territory. I get it. But I want you to listen. God did not design healthy, married Christian couples to be celibate. Now, depending on your stage in life, that may manifest itself in a lot of different ways. In your life, marital intimacy may be the holding of a hand or the patting of a shoulder. But if that's mutually satisfying, God says you have a duty to provide that. Whatever that is, you've a duty to provide that for your spouse. And it is a sin for you to withhold it. Now, in the pages of God's Word, we read about sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are those sins we commit. God says don't, and we do. But in this case, Paul references a sin of omission. This is something that God has commanded to be done, and some rebelliously fail to do it. Spousal neglect not only leads to sexual sin, spousal neglect is in and of itself sexual sin. If you have more than one child, you can probably relate to what I'm about to say. There are times that one of my children will come to me and they will tattletale on the other one. He said this, she did that. And when I get down to the bottom of it, after the investigation, I have to get on to both of them. Y'all tracking with me? Yes, you should not have done what you did, but you are bugging the fire out of them. You're both at fault. Neither excusing the other, but one starting to explain the other just a little bit. And that's not my opinion, that's what the Holy Ghost says through the Apostle Paul. Stop depriving one another, because if you keep depriving one another, you're going to put your spouse in a situation where they're going to find themselves tempted and unable to control their desires. Now, if that makes you mad, get mad at God and get mad at the Apostle Paul. God's alive. Paul's alive in heaven, so you can save your emails. I don't know that anything I've ever preached has made people angrier than when I preached on this subject the last time and made this statement. Spousal neglect is fornication. You see, spousal neglect is sin. Spousal neglect is a sin in the area of sexuality. That makes it a sexual sin, which the Bible calls fornication. So if you are denying your husband or your wife, the problem is not that you're not romantic. The problem is you are a fornicator. And the remedy for this form of fornication is the same remedy for all other forms of fornication. It's repentance. And repentance always manifests itself with a changed behavior. Preacher, are you trying to say that if this part of our marriage hadn't been all that it should have been, that I'm supposed to go home and apologize to my spouse, ask for their forgiveness, and then change my behavior? Yep. Spousal neglect is sexual sin. Number six, and we're done. You say hallelujah. Number six, this biblical attitude makes no sense apart from the gospel. The message that I have presented to you this morning, which is just commentary on God's perfect word, this message is countercultural and politically incorrect. In fact, there would be some who say, well, preacher, I thought the American church was supposed to be against the sex slave industry, and yet you've indicated today that I'm to be a servant sexually to my spouse. Well, first of all, that's apples and oranges of the worst kind. But listen to me, it is perfectly understandable that lost people would be selfish. It is 100% natural for an unregenerate man to only care about himself and not about the needs of his wife, or a wife about the needs of her husband. It is completely consistent with the character of a Christ rejecter to take his or her hurts out on another person. It is even natural for a lost person to enjoy things that gratify the flesh. Not to be crude, but you don't need the cross in order to enjoy this aspect of a marriage relationship. But what is unnatural, and by God's grace, supernatural, is for me to say, I don't live for myself. My desires are submissive to yours. That I get my pleasure and joy secondarily by making sure that I have brought pleasure and joy into the lives of other people, and in this case, my spouse. The attitude that Paul is espousing and its accompanying actions, I just said more than what some of you heard. The attitude Paul is teaching and its accompanying actions only makes sense to people who are following a nail-scarred Nazarene Messiah who says the last will be first and the first will be last. You receive by giving. You're exalted by humbling yourself. I didn't leave you in this world to be served, but to be a servant. This selfless, others-focused attitude only makes sense to regenerated people who have walked with the Master up a blood-spattered pathway to a skull-shaped mountain where we have watched Him die, we have heard His cry, and along the way as we followed Him, we overheard Him whisper a prayer among the olive trees of Gethsemane. This is not what I want, but Father, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Now, I readily confess the common thread between that act of redemption and this act of marriage, that commonality might be limited there, but it does have this common thread. This may not be what I want in my flesh, in my humanity, but not my will. Your will be done. I will lay down my life as a sacrifice to serve others. This attitude only makes sense to those who've embraced the truth of the previous chapter. Namely, that you've been bought with a price. You don't own you. God owns you. And you are to obey Him and meet the needs of others, even with your physical body. Now sit very still as we close. If I have made you uncomfortable or upset, that's certainly not my desire. Sometimes it's just the subject matter itself, and we're just moving verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians, so we got to deal with this passage. My desire is not to make you upset or uncomfortable or irritated, but I want to help you. And God wants to help you. I'm going to help you by telling you something not to say and then something to ask. Let me tell you something not to say. Do you hear that? God can do more with your spouse in a nanosecond of grace than you could do in a lifetime of nagging. If they're here today, they heard the same message you heard, if not, buy them a CD. Buy three of them. Put one in the car, one in the house, one in the office. Don't ask them, did they hear this message? They heard it. Let the Holy Spirit do His gracious work in their life. Let me tell you something I think you should say. And the healthiest marriage in this building ought to be able to say this. To say to your spouse, in light of today's message, how are we doing? Is there anything I can do or stop doing that would serve your needs? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word in its glorious sufficiency. It addresses every problem. It answers every question we have, either directly or in principle. And God, I pray that the overarching message you would speak to my life and the life of this congregation is you have called us not to serve ourselves, but to be a blessing and a servant to others. May that be the result of this teaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.